I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. What is your God-given name? That's what we're going to hopefully answer today. What is your God-given name? Don't answer it just yet, because you need a bunch more information before you answer that question. Obviously now, each of us has a name unique to us. And I want to start with this. It's in regard, we're going to actually build to this with the rest of the sermon, but in regard to a very specific and very significant miracle, Jesus said this. He said, the shepherd calls his own sheep by name. Not his flock, his sheep by name. And I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Oh, I know my sheep. My sheep know me. So I'll give you a little stories, just since you begged. The first time I met Matt Damon, it was in a crowded hotel room. And as I very nervously, hesitantly made my way, because he's got all these people around him, and it's like, I want to shake his hand and tell him who I am. And as I work my way up, he sees me over the people and says, Bruce, come here. Where's Ken? Talk about a shock. See, now, here's all you get to know. They had flown Ken and I to L.A., in the top 10 of this big filmmaking competition that was created by Matt and Ben Affleck and Miramax Films. It was called Project Greenlight. And so about, I don't know, about 10,000 or more people in it, and we made the top 10. And so they're apparently pretty excited to meet us. So then Matt, he starts looking around the room, and he spots Ken, and he calls him over. Ken, come here. And so we both go up to him, and he starts to tell us how excited he is to meet us. And then he kind of giggles and says, how, you know, when you guys entered the lobby, all our earpieces were crackling with Bruce and Ken are in the building. That's weird. It's weird. You know what's weird? How having someone so well known know your name gives you this strange sense of what I'll call secular significance. It's like, it's not just, I know him. It's like, he knows me. What's going on here? So if you have a tendency to feel insignificant or irrelevant or somehow spiritually marginalized, you know, God doesn't use you for the big things, would you please keep in mind that the creator and sustainer of eternal time, space, and dimension knows your name. He knows your name, and he is genuinely excited to see you on that day, face to face, more so than you are to get there. He can't wait. You're like, oh, maybe we could put it off a little while longer. He's so excited to see you face to face, and he knows your name. Just imagine his greeting as you enter his presence. I'll tell you, I can hear it now. Bruce, where's Ken? It'll be just like that. once upon a time, in real life, about 2,000 years ago, a Jewish baby boy was born blind. And he was told growing up that he was cursed by God. And as an adult, he resorted to begging. And yet, this is what we know. We know that that guy, he leaned into God. And he learned God's word and stored it up in his heart. All the while, all those years, no doubt, struggling with his own seeming insignificance. And of course, wondering why a good God would overlook him. How could he know? How could he know that God had actually chosen him? Prepared him for a pivotal role in the gospel regarding the foremost proof of Jesus' claim to be Christ, which would be the one reserved Messiah establishing miracle according to the prophets of Scripture, which was opening blind eyes. I'll start his story at the punchline because you need to get this to get what's going on. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It was a Sabbath day. And believe it or not, you could be stoned for making mud or clay on a Sabbath day, even if it was to obey God's greater commandment to love your neighbor. That is legalism at its finest. But as long as it was day, they must do no work. But come the night, the market came to life, and everyone can work. And you need to know this to get Jesus' play on words, because he's got a great play on words coming. So you just need to know, as long as it was day, must do no work. But come the night, everyone can work. Okay, you ready for Jesus' little Sabbath wordplay? Because it comes just before he heals this man. While he himself, Jesus, is on the run from being stoned. Let's pick it up at the stones. We'll pick it up as they pick up the stones. Because they picked up stones on the Sabbath to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. But as he went along, well, he saw a man known to be blind from birth. And he obviously stopped, must have stared, because his disciples asked him, and the guy must be well known, because his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, the religious rulers taught that you could sin in the womb. They did this to explain how you could come out cursed if you had good God-fearing parents. Again, a legalism at its finest. And there had to be an exasperated sigh. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That's why all the bad things happen. That's how it works down here. So the word of God, so that the work of God can be displayed. I said the word of God, Freudian slip. So the work of God and the word of God can be displayed in our life. Here's the word play. Watch this now. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me, which right now means sending out this guy on this day. Night is coming when no one can work. So he just flips it. And of course, just before he's betrayed, tried, and crucified, Scripture says, and it was night. But here we are, while I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. As opposed to those having their understanding darkened, as Paul writes, because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart says that they don't need, they get it. They get it all. And so then they remain ignorant. Yeah, these people, God says through Isaiah, these people come near to me with their mouth, but their heart, their hearts are far from me. You see, their worship of me, God says, is made up only of rules taught by men. You think you hate them? I think he does too. Woe to those who do their work for God in darkness of heart and think, ah, who sees us? As if the potter were thought to be like the clay. But he goes on to say, out of gloom, this is one of the Messiah prophecies, out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down, which they were in 70 AD. Okay, back to the story. So when Jesus had said these things to his disciples, and then, of course, called the blind man, the blind beggar, over to himself, he spat on the ground. This is one of the more odd miracles. He spat on the ground and made clay on a Sabbath day. Made clay with the saliva, with his own saliva, okay? Coming out of his mouth. Dirt, saliva. Put that picture in your head for a little later. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, hey, I'll take you down to the pool. No, he didn't. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, says right in Scripture. They want you to know, because just as he was sent, he's sending a guy. And so it's translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. To put it mildly, we need a little context here, because in 2004, sewer repairs led to the discovery, 2004, of the one and only pool of Siloam. This is the place where the blind man waded into the water and washed his eyes and came up seeing. Because this was the gathering place for Jews to ritually cleanse before going up to the temple, which was over a quarter mile away. But go back to this. Just think. Jesus bathed here when he was 12 years old. Picture him walking down those steps. And guess what they found? See that little dark doorway down in the end there? Oh my goodness, guess what they found at the far end? The road, the steps, going up to and down from the temple. The entire quarter mile length has now been excavated, though they've only uncovered, they could only do 6 feet of the 25-foot wide stairway. But what I want you to notice is how the steps are not only set askew, they have different depths. Some are real long, some are short, and then they're set askew. You know why? Well, legalism at its finest. This was done to keep people from rushing and to remind them to bow their heads as they approach the temple of God. So we'll make you watch your feet. Sure made it tough on a blind guy. Especially a blind man called near the temple and sent on his own to make his way down to that pool. Nothing about this is ADA approved, I'm afraid. But you see, the mud. Oh, Jesus is so good. Wow, does he know how to control a crowd? The mud turns the man into an attention grabbing. I mean, just the blind guy trying to find his way down that set of stairs. That mud turns that man into an attention grabbing, Sabbath violating megaphone as he stumbles down that long flight of steps all by himself because nobody's going to help him for fear of being complicit and excommunicated. So imagine the commotion of this ever-growing Jesus-made parade of the blind literally leading the blind spiritually. Drawing everyone along this 25-foot-wide, crowded, precarious, quarter-mile descent to see if God's going to reveal the Messiah. Because that's what the guy's saying is going to happen. The guy's going to reveal the Messiah by curing the man he supposedly cursed from birth, whose eyes are now caked with clay that's supposedly part earth and part potter. And you know what's not a Sabbath violation? And I can't imagine they didn't do this. Yelling out, short step! Short step! Long step! Long, short step! And then, the pool. And then, they see the Messiah proving prophesied miracle. Imagine the reaction. But let's go back. Because while blindly descending those steps alone, what's going through this guy's mind, right? He's rubbing the mud on him and sending him on his own. You know, he's got to be thinking something like, oh my God, is it going to work? You know, God finally shows up just to rub mud on my face? And then to leave me, abandon me, tripping down a treacherous religious stairway? Of course, then he gets his sight. But you got to understand, he wasn't abandoned by God. He was sent, which, to be honest, can feel the same, but it's not. Which is why you need to know that he knows you by name, loves you, trust him. Sometimes he wants you to grope along on your own because he's got something he's working, and he wants his work to show in your life. So the next time you're sent blindly groping for answers, know that you're part of a grand plan that we likely can't understand. And glorify God as you make your way along. Because I'll tell you, after the pool, it only gets worse for this guy. And yet we're told that his countenance is so radically changed that he has a hard time convincing his friends that it's actually him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. And he replied, the man they called Jesus. I made some mud. That just sounds so crazy. It would have sounded crazy to them, too, because it's the Sabbath. The man they called Jesus, he made some mud and he put it on my eyes and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him because they have to report him for fear of excommunication. Yeah. Couldn't have said it better. So they asked, where is the man? They want to turn him in. Where is the man? I don't know, he said. I was blind. Remember? Not so good at seeing at the time. So they brought him, the guy that was healed. What's he done wrong? They brought him to the Pharisees, who also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud. It's like, okay, how many times do I have to tell this story? I know it sounds crazy. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Now, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. And you remember that line because later they're going to say, we don't know where he's from. They're talking about God or the devil. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Because according to religious hypocrisy, making mud is much worse than picking up stones to throw. Though I fear the irony was lost on them. Remember, you were just picking up stones to throw, and now you're condemning him for doing this with his finger. But others, the Pharisees, you know, thought he was from God and asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? These are the signs that we're supposed to be watching for. And so they were divided. They were a house divided, which will not stand. They sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. And this poor couple, man, we know he is our son. And I think they're glancing at their lawyer. we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. Under the bus he goes. Ask him. And then the Bible says, take it easy on him, because his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. Remember, Jesus said, you'll be betrayed even by parents, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And here it is. For anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And her promise through prophecy, only the Christ would open blind eyes. But here we get the example where blind religion denies these parents the joy of their own son's sight. Ah, religion. Oh, religion. God's never really been into religion. Big into relationship. Religion's more or less kind of a man-made thing. Well, a second time they summoned the man and said, we know this man is a sinner because he made mud. Okay? Because he made mud. He replied, and this is funny. He replied, now whether he is a sinner, you know, for making the mud or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Blind at the time. I couldn't see it. Did he make it? He put it on me. I don't know. I'm supposed to be an eyewitness. I didn't see it. And so he says, that is what he's saying. Whether he is a sinner or not with the making of the mud, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. This beggar is no pushover. But they couldn't hurl stones at him, so well, they hurled insults at him and said, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fella, we, you know, we're the council, we're the highest up. We don't even know where he comes from, you know, being divided, whether he's from God or the devil. Even though he just did the undisputed, Messiah-proving, prophesied miracle. And this right here, this is the moment the unblind man was born for. Because he's living proof. And he knows God's word. And he's got a spine. And so, as every peer pressures him to denounce the Lord, he instead rises to defend him. This is one of the best little speeches in the Bible. The man answered. Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes, fulfilling God's promise to Isaiah. We know, he goes on, and this is from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Come on! If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Forever memorializing God's new book. the Gospels. To this, well, they didn't have really any good answer. So to this, they replied, but you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. But he could see right through them. And when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, well, then he sought out his brave little lamb. And when he found him, get this, here's Jesus' personality. When he found him, instead of telling him that he's the one who healed him, it's me, he asks him, makes an obscure reference to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Because he knows this guy knows his word. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a name for God the Messiah in Daniel 7. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Not what is he, like what are you talking about? Who is he, like where is he? As if, point him out. Tell me. Of course he believes in him. He just defended him. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you, Mr. Living Proof, have now seen him. In fact, it's like, did you not recognize the voice? He is the one speaking with you. Then, recognizing his voice, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him, and Jesus let him. Worship reserved for God alone. And this, right here, this is when Jesus says, I tell you the truth. The watchman, which is an Old Testament name for prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, the guys that this guy's quoting. The watchman opens the gate for the shepherd, which they had with this guy, and the sheep listen to his voice in his word. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out of vain rules-based religion into a living relationship. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice from his word. I am the good shepherd. Oh, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is me at my grandma mom's house. I don't have any pictures of my grandma. She never wanted her picture taken. So I needed something to really let you know who she is. This couldn't be a better picture to let you know about my grandma right here. All that's missing to complete the picture is an empty carton of Pall Malls and three somewhat hideous flatulent bulldogs that my grandma just loved and cared for and cooked for. And named Lacey, JoJo, and Tammy. It all seems so normal growing up. And in Jesus' day, flocks were small. And the sheep were individually named, like pets. But their names corresponded to their traits. So instead of Fluffy or Puffy or Tammy, it'd be a name like Stubborn or Timid or Feisty or Dum Dum. That's how they did it. And Jesus does the same with each of his sheep. Because if you haven't noticed, the Lord loves him some nicknames. I mean, here's just a handful. He called Simon the Zealot. He called Thomas the twin. People still wonder, why did he call him the twin? James and John, they called down fire. So he called them sons of thunder. We missed the joke. He's calling them sons of Zeus because they didn't know what spirit they were of. I won't call you sons of Zeus. Jesus is calling two of his disciples sons of Zeus. That's hilarious. And of course, Peter, as soon as he met him, I'm going to call you a rock, Rocky. Then he changed it to Satan and then back to rock. Question is, what's your God-given name? because you have one. He knows you by name, and he gives you a name. And it's very helpful to try and imagine what Jesus would call you. What would he call you? Grumpy? Happy? Dopey? I'm just doing the seven dwarfs. Oh, by the way, here, there's a little treat for you. By the way, the next time you happen to see Ben Affleck on the screen somewhere, you can tell your friends he kind of knows you. Because here's a tiny little clip where he's kind of bragging about you.
Can we talk about my boys here for a second?
Let me just say they're good guys.
These are geniuses.
We turned the Sunday school into a Noah's Ark.
They built the ark.
The ark!
I rewound it and watched it again and rewound it and watched it again. It was like, no. No, this is... That's a real ark. It's a real Sunday school ark that they built.
Ben Affleck likes your church. He likes your Noah's Ark. He thinks that's pretty cool. But I'll tell you, it is one thing to know that a celebrity knows your flock. It is another entirely to know that our Creator, knows you by your most personal pet name possible. Wonder what it is. Whether it's Old Faithful, or Crusty, or Cowardly, or Living Proof. And after calling himself the Good Shepherd, one of his many symbolic nicknames, Jesus goes on to say, yeah, my sheep listen to my voice in my word, and they follow me. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. That's their go-to. Oh, let's kill him. But Jesus said, and wow, you have to just notice his personality. But Jesus said, for which of these miracles do you stone me? I mean, in the moment, that had to be hilarious. We're not stoning you for any of these. No, those are great miracles, especially the one where you prove you're the Messiah. We're not stoning you for any of these, but because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them because he knew the scriptures like the back of his hand. Is it not written in your law? And then he quotes a psalm. I have said you are gods. That's God speaking. I have said you are gods. And then he explains. You see, he called them gods to whom the word of God came. Good morning, little gods. He calls you gods. But it makes sense because he's our Father and he's God. But he calls you little gods. I mean, how cute is that? Has the word of God come to you and into you? Because the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. They would want to. For the Lord God, Isaiah prophesies, for the Lord God will call his servants by another name. And then it's fulfilled in Jesus, who says, no longer do I call you servants. I've called you friends. Friends. Friends use nicknames. Which is why Jesus still asks each of us, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am, really, in your heart? Because the Lord can't be your shepherd till the shepherd is your Lord. And you learn to listen to his voice in his word, which is the one gift you open with your eyes. And that's when he calls your friend. No matter how long you might have to blindly grope along, boy, is he patient. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much and worship you. Thank you for calling us each by name. Holy Spirit, inspire us to learn your word and thus empower us to know your voice. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for leading us as our Lord and Shepherd. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.